Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Come on, I said, in Jesus' mighty name, we've prayed. Turn your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The title of my sermon is Dragnet. And I want to talk about the protocol of soul winning, if there's such a thing. And I'm not giving you like a strict guideline. I just want to touch on some unconventional, less popular but important things that we should consider as a soul winner. Hallelujah. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Everybody read with me. 1, 2, go. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Now, listen. So much can be said about this. But when it comes to influencing your world for God, you have to recognize first and foremost that you have a Jerusalem. There is a Jerusalem in your context. So Jerusalem is the environment in which God has planted you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when you want to influence the world for God, it begins from where you are. And what I want to help you see today is how that, even though logically you can trace how you got where you are, there is such a thing as a prophetic coincidence, in such a way that there is more meaning to your location than you can reckon. Listen, as hard as it may be for you to reckon it's true sometimes, it is not an accident that you were born into this country. It is not an accident. And believe it or not, for most of you, 9 out of 10 of you, no matter how popular the Japa rave is, 9 out of 10 of you, what God wants to do through you will originate here, your Jerusalem. At least we'll begin here. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the utmost parts of the earth. Say loud amen if it's true. Come on, I said, say loud amen if it's true. Amen. And I know that we now have people who are members of this church from every part of the world. And the same thing applies. The moment you recognize yourself as someone God wants to use as a light in your generation, it begins where you are. It begins where you are. So listen, when you have this lens and this expectation, you begin to see where you are different. There's a reason I'm here. There's a reason I'm here. No matter the situation, if I'm born to privilege, there's a reason I'm born to privilege. If it seems like I'm born in a disadvantaged place, there's a reason I'm born in a disadvantaged place. You know, I was listening to a psychologist, and it really struck me what he said. He said, even in the movies, you learn something about life, and that what makes people heroes or villains in any movie is the perspective of pain, how they handle pain. In most movies, you see the villains have a scar or a form of deformity. Something like this. You know? I don't know why you're laughing. So it's like they have a walking stick, or they are limping, or something that reflects something in their history that scarred them forever. Because the perspective of the villain is this: I went through hell, I will make sure everyone else goes through hell. But then when you look at the heroes, they have similar stories. Most heroes were abandoned by their parents, or went through one disadvantage or something, and the perspective, though the situation was similar, the perspective was opposite. I went through pain. I will make sure no one else experiences what I went through. And so many times you have to realize it's not so much about the circumstances or the trials or the challenges in your environment. It is what you make of it. Please, are you listening to this? Listen, there is a reason I'm starting here. One of the most powerful things an evangelist can realize is I'm here for a reason. Oh my God. Did you hear what I just said? I am here for a reason. There is a Jerusalem in everyone's context. The world, not the world, the church has thought about prophecy a lot of times. But I think that there is a particular angle of prophecy that we have not emphasized. And it's right there in the Bible, Old and New Testament. It's a very important one. So when we talk about prophecy, we talk about foretelling. When it comes to prophesying by foretelling, you are doing the job of a newscaster. You have to understand there is something called written judgment. What God has already determined will happen. And then when by prophetic gift, you have the opportunity to peep into the future, you are but announcing what God will already do. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah peeps in to the future prophetically and says, but he was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are what? Now, whether he said it or not, it was going to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was doing the job of a newscaster. So that is foretelling. It's important. But it's just one out of a few ways that the prophetic gift works. The other one is forthtelling, where by the grace of God, your utterance sponsors the occurrence. Like, as great and as sovereign as God is, many times he wants his servants to participate in what he's doing. And he brings you to a valley of dry bones. And he says, son of man, shall these dry bones live? And then you want to be sanctimonious and religious about it. And you say, God, thou knowest. And he says, no, you don't talk like that. Speak to the bones. And say, bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know, so there is a dimension of the prophetic called foretelling. There is foretelling. And then there is foretelling. But there is a third one that we miss all the time. And it's just right there in the Bible. There is something called prophetic coincidences, where it doesn't happen by utterance at all. Or it rarely happens by utterance at all. Please, are you listening to me? Listen to me carefully so that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Generally and fundamentally, the way the prophetic works is this. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the who? And so that's why in regulating the gift of tongues, Paul says, in such and such instances, don't deliver a message in tongues except there's an interpreter and all of that. The reason he can tell you that is because fundamentally the way the prophetic gifts work, it works in partnership with the human will. So you can prophesy and you can stop. You can shut up. Are you getting what I'm saying? But there are rare instances more often than not, where someone is powerful enough from a logical standpoint to affect what God is about to do. God will, listen to this, in rare instances, bend the person's will. And the person will end up doing what God will have him do without knowing what he just did. So for instance, when they were nailing Jesus on the cross, they wanted to mock him because people called him King of the Jews. So Pilate wrote, King of the Jews. And someone came and said, no, don't say King of the Jews. Say, I am King of the Jews. Meaning, there's a difference between saying he's King of the Jews. It means you are corroborating unintentionally his claim. Do you understand what I'm saying? But when you say, I am King of the Jews, it means you are pointing to everyone, oh, this idiot thought he was King of the Jews, but he's not. Are you getting what I'm saying? But Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. So, I mean, I ain't got no eraser. It seemed like an accident. They wanted to mock Jesus, but they ended up corroborating. Come on, are you with me? So it seemed like an accident. It wasn't his intention to intentionally call him King of the Jews, but he ended up doing that. I think I should read that to you very quickly. John chapter 11 verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council together and said, what shall we do? This man's works. Okay, let me read chapter 19. I'm coming back to that. Chapter 19 from verse 19. Now Pilate wrote and put it on a cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many Jews read this title. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin in three different translations, different languages. It says, therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. So he said, write, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Verse 22, everybody read together, one, two, go. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have. It seemed like an accident. They ended up corroborating his claim. Now, maybe you don't think that's compelling. Look at John chapter 11. This one is more interesting. Background of the story, Jesus had just raised Lazarus. His popularity is growing. Even the Greeks are seeking him now. And the chief priests from verse 47 and Pharisees gather a council and they're planning, what shall we do against him? This man is working many signs. What do we do? And if we let him alone, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. So you have to understand that they were being colonized by the Roman Empire. And the condition for which they allowed the chief priests to still have their operations is if there is no political insurrection or the semblance of such. So if there is someone who has so much clout, they are worried the Romans will step in. If we don't stop him, the Romans will step in and see what they said. One of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation perish. So, it seemed like a political statement. If we don't kill this guy, the whole nation will suffer. But if we let him die, then the whole nation will be saved. It seemed like a political statement, but he was the high priest that year. And even if he was not in tandem with the will of God, the oil was still on his head. And so he was functioning by the anointing without knowing. What he said was not just politically true, it was prophetically true. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? And so this is what the Bible says. Hallelujah. It says, now this he did not say on his own authority. Verse 51. Are you getting this? This he did not say on his own authority. But being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. This type of prophecy, it is in heaven you will know. Come on, are you with me? It's a type of prophecy we don't really talk about, but it's popular. So, more often than not, it is because people are not really aligned with God's will, and God's will be done. So, God will, he will find a way, a circuit around your will. Fundamentally, you still have free will. If you still don't understand it, ask yourself, what happened to Balaam? He was out of the will of God. He wanted to abuse his gifts. He collected money to curse God's people. He went there determined to do it. I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying. You know how I love Messi, right? The best footballer God ever created. God said, I love the world. What can I do? Okay, I've already sent Jesus. What can I do? Take Messi, take.
But something happened. Champions League years ago. We were playing one team. First leg, we were already leading 3-0.
I mean, it felt like it's a walkover and everything, you know. And myself and my prayer partner, we had talked about it, how that even if most people who try to prophesy about scores and everything, they're fundamentally wrong. But to say that God cannot influence things like sports, you're also wrong. Because just the same way you pray for your job and God can intervene, this is the jobs of these people. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they can trust in God. He won't always do that, but he does. I don't want to tell you some things. If I talk, you will say... Let me say this. I don't watch football often. The people close to me know. Ask Pastor Maiwa. Messi has never lost when I'm watching. Okay, don't worry. See, the moment some people saw that the finals was on my bed, they said, forget it. Don't forget it. Don't worry, don't worry. Don't believe, don't believe. Don't believe. Maybe I'm lying. But this one, we had midweek service. I finished preaching, doing God's work as I was driving. I just heard they've scored 2 goals. Second leg, it was now 3-2. What is happening? Then a friend called me, he said, your prayer partner is on the altar in his church. He has laid flat, praying for the other team. So I started speeding. I said, I will get home on time. I was speeding. I was, you know, we were in Abuja at the time. As soon as I got home, I just ran into the closet. I shut the door. You see how they play? You see? Now, let me say this. And then, the weirdest thing ever in my life happened. I closed my eye vehemently. I said, in the name of Jesus, Barca will lose. Barca will lose. I said it 3 times. I felt the anointing to my toes. I had finished before I realized. And when I was done, I knew it was too late. Let me tell you something. At gunpoint, I can't mistakenly say such a thing. You don't understand what I'm saying. I cannot mistakenly say such a thing. I said it 3 times. The first time it happened, we had a conference. This was years ago before Celebration Church started. At Sweet Sensations, we used their hall. Buddy Thomas. And some of our mothers were around. My wife's mom was around. My mom was around. And my mom came with a woman who had been trusting God for the fruit of the womb. And she wrote somewhere, God, if you give me a child, I will name the child. I can't remember the name, Mary. Only her and her husband knew that. So I was done preaching, I was doing the appreciation. And I said, I want to appreciate our mothers here, Pastor Aaron's mom, Laju's mom, and Mary's mom. So when I was done, the woman was shocked, like she was afraid. And so I came to greet them after the service. And my mom said, what did you say? I said, Mrs. Sandra now. The woman said, no. You said Mary's mom. I said Mary's mom. Do you understand? If there weren't witnesses, I wouldn't have believed. I said, how can I say? I didn't say that. Say, you said that. Why did you say that? I said, I don't know. I don't know. And then she told me, she had written it, this is the name she will call the child. One of my sons in ministry had done naming ceremony for his son. He had already given him names. And then he was sleeping in the night. His wife was at the corner of the bed, breastfeeding his son. Then in his sleep,
He rode to the side of the bed, laid hands on the boy, and said, "From today, you'll be called Andrew." That the former naming ceremony now for your pocket. Do you understand? From today, the truth is, he doesn't like the name in real life. So when he woke up, his wife said, "What was that?" He said, "What was what?" He said, "Andrew." He said, "Who is Andrew?" "You know who is Andrew?" He said, "You road, lay down on him and said you've got." He said, "Me? Really?" Prophetic coincidences. Sometimes it's more dramatic, like Balaam. The first time, instead of causing a blessed, they said, "Okay, let's build another altar." He went there the same thing until he concluded, "I cannot curse who the Lord has blessed." Are you getting what I'm saying? There are so many teachings for that. I'm going to expand on this more. It's powerful. It's powerful. I have maybe some scarier stories, but I will leave it. I'm here to tell you one of the prophetic coincidences that people are not aware of is where they are born. Are you with me? So, for instance, it was prophesied, I've told you this before, it was prophesied that the Son of God will be born in Bethlehem. But you see, Mary and Joseph were not staying in Bethlehem. But when it was about the time for the child to be born, the king that time just stood up and said, "There will be a census." He didn't know why. And he said, "The census will take place in Bethlehem, of all places." It looked like a political decision, not knowing he was being prophetic. And so everybody came to Bethlehem. That's how come there was no room left in the inns and they had to use a manger. Do you understand that now? Prophetic coincidences. So it was not a coincidence that Jesus was born where he was born. Even though from a logical standpoint, they could explain it. "Oh, there was a census and it fell around my EDD, expected delivery date." Simple, but it's not that simple. It was prophetic. What if there's a reason you are from Edo State? You can tell I'm not joking, right? What if there's a reason you are from the east of Nigeria? From the north of Nigeria? What if? God told Abraham, listen to this. Are you with me? Look at me, everybody. God told Abraham, "Leave your place. Go to a place that I will show you." He went by revelation, and one of the places he sojourned to was called Bethel. All right? It wasn't called Bethel at the time. He raised an altar, and God met him there, and it was a special place centuries after. The altar had depreciated due to wear and tear, and all that was left of it, at least architecturally, were just rocks on the floor. And then Jacob is sojourning. Abraham got there by revelation. Jacob is just, do you understand what I'm saying? He's just cruising. And he gets to a place. He's tired. He wants to sleep. He doesn't know he's at Bethel. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he laid down there to sleep. This is how relocation happens, and you don't know the hand of God was upon it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So he just wanted a place to lay his head. And in his dream, he saw a ladder from heaven touching the earth. Angels ascending and descending. He woke up and said, "Ah, God was in this place and I knew it not." What if God is where you are? Are you with me? Listen, that place of your residence, what if it is tied to your purpose? There's a scripture that you know very well. It says, "All things," are you with me, "work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." So listen, it means that there is a correlation between your location and your purpose. Many times. That's why I don't pray for things like visa. I can't bring myself to do it. I cannot. I don't pray for it. I will apply. I will do everything within my power. Except if the Lord tells me you will be there. Then if the Lord tells me, I don't need to pray anyway. If the Lord doesn't tell me, I leave it to prophetic coincidence. At the right time, it will open up. I could love this country. It's a toxic relationship, but I love this country. I have never been anywhere in the world and I felt, whew, this is home. I've never. I just love Nigeria. Any maybe anywhere there's too much order. Why? Why is everybody so well behaved? What's the matter? Even in this Nigeria, it's not everywhere I can stay. My first week driving in Abuja, when I was there, on the road, I was honking. You know, someone was so bothered by the sound, he stopped, he wound down and said, what's wrong with you? I said, sorry. Where I come from? We even use it for music. You are playing radio and you're... it's noisy. I didn't know. You never see. That was the first city I went to and I was like, people here cannot drive. Some of you who have driven in Abuja know what I'm saying. They know, sir, in Lagos, people are rough, but they can drive. If someone wants to overtake you, you will see small space. He will enter. He will be like, They will just press, especially, you know, those vehicles that are yellow with stripes. Don't try them. You've been trying to escape, but you just might be right where God wants you to be. And from that place, God will announce his walk through you to the ends of the earth. Say loud, amen. Amen. And the first time I was in London and I went to the mall walking, I saw 5 people who knew me. Pastor Aaron. You know, I'm not a vain person, but if the gospel through my life has impacted people that much, it's a big deal. Are you with me? It took me a while to get there, but the message had gotten there before me. Are you with me? Can we take a selfie? Can you pray for us? You know, I'm pricing shades. Ray-Ban shades. And the person is like, you know? I'm telling you, from where you are, just like John the Baptist, in the wilderness, kings are coming to look for you. Say loud, amen. Oh my God. Some of you, is like, this might be for few people. I said, it doesn't matter where you are. As long as you are in God's place, I said, kings are coming to look for you. Say amen like it's true. Amen. Let me say something I have never said before. I think I might have said it. I don't think I've ever said this before. Very rarely have we sent anybody to any place to preach as a church. You know, all the churches we have around the world, it happened by prophetic coincidence. Prophetic coincidence. All these people that I had raised over the years, then Pastor Mike came to me. I had plans for him in Lagos. He said, sir, I got a job in Port Harcourt. And for some reason, I had a release to let him go. All right, go. And then Pastor Bright came. I got opportunity to study in Canada. Okay, go. Every one of them like that. Pastor Ope, U.S. God was prophetically... Are you with me? And so, when years after, almost 5 years after,
in 2020, boom, now there was an opportunity to go around the world, and there were pastors there waiting. It didn't make sense when they were going. There were pastors, they already settled. Do you understand? They didn't save us money. We didn't have to say, oh, we'll pay for your flight, everything. See, the kairos in this ministry struggle, it thick. It's strong. When it is time to move, God will just start moving people. Moving people. And when it was time, my soldiers, I called them. It's time. Glory be to God. You know, the person we sent to Benin to start the Benin church, when he told his mom, my church sent me to start a church in Benin, his mom opened her mouth. He said, what happened? He said, when I was a girl, I was in Idausa's meeting and he prophesied. Listen, he said, Idausa prophesied, you will have a son who will pastor in this city. Think about that. The kairos thick. It thick. Hallelujah. Hi, my God. In the animal world, your environment is important for your sustenance. The fish depends on water to live. Don't joke with your environment. Are you with me? You have to be at the right place. And many times you are there and you don't even know. You just wake up. God was in this place and I knew it not. And so I'm telling you prophetically, one of the first things to reckon is, God, there must be a reason I'm here. There must be a reason. He works in every situation, good or bad. Now you're thinking, bad things are happening around you. Ask Joseph. And then when everything adds up, you are standing before your brothers who try to kill you. You are prime minister. With prophetic maturity and understanding, Genesis 50:20, he now said, don't worry, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He works in every situation. Are you with me? What if there is something that your pain will make you develop that will be needed in future? Just what if? And for some people, it's the other way around. They are just coasting through life. Everything is easy. All your people are suffering, but you are Esther. You are in the palace. And then they need to tell you, you are here for a reason. So there are two types of people, whether you are an Esther or you are a Joseph. God works in every situation for the good of them that love him. And in accordance with his purpose. There is a reason you have all the privileges you have. There's a reason you have all the scars you have. It's important for your purpose. Come on, say loud, amen. Amen. I want to show you something interesting. A text many of you have not seen before. Turn the Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 29. I know you know verse 11. That's the popular part. I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you what? So I want to explain the context to you. And you let me explain it and you will see if this correlates with Jackpot or not. So first things first. Babylon was the economic power of the time. And even if Jews were not in Babylon because of Jackpot, for international audience, I keep forgetting, you know, Jackpot. It's simply migration. That's what it is. It's the root word.
All right. You know, so, I mean, for them, there was a war and people had been taken to Babylon forcefully. Well, there's almost war here. I'm just saying, you know, but people, of course, are going there for, you know, just for greener pastures. But listen, we're talking about people moving to a place that has more economic advantages, you know, to better their lives and all of that. So that's that. But now you want to look at the particular caliber of people who were going. When you complain, they are taking all our doctors. You need to see this. Are you with me? Look at verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders. So they carried who? Answer me, they carried who? Who were carried away captive to the priests. So they carried priests, they carried prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Look at verse 2. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, say craftsmen, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. Have you ever seen a visa opportunity for plumbers? Have you seen things like that? It's just like, God forbid, when slave trade was happening and they took the best of us. So you want to ask your dad, Dad, why didn't they take you? I'm just playing. Anyways, so, I mean, they might have had a different reason for doing this. Najoko. Don't think about it too much. You know, so they might have had a different reason for doing this. Why did they want to do this? They took the elite out of Jerusalem so that they can forget their culture. They knew that these people were culture shapers. And then when you had people who are enlightened in their mind, they are more likely to stir up the people to resist. That's a sermon on its own. So, we have that in common. What are the things we have in common? Number one, foreigners in a nation that is more economically powerful. Number two, professionals were mostly the ones who traveled. And number three, the country had many shockingly ungodly customs. You can relate, can't you? And so there is something to learn from this. Unconventional principles of evangelism. Because you have to understand this. We're in the days of Noah. If you grew up in Jerusalem, Jerusalem practiced theocracy, where literally the word of God was like a judicial constitution. And there were things that if you did against God, some sins had corporate punishments. That was what they used as their law. Then you now go to a place where there is lawlessness. You see idols, like brazen immorality, orgies everywhere. And the king is organizing parties, you know, different festivals. What do you do? Now, let me tell you what a lot of people were doing. First and foremost, they lived at the outskirts of Babylon. They didn't really enter. It was their way of showing resistance. And then a lot of prophets were prophesying. Don't worry. God is going to take us out of here. We won't have to bear with all this nonsense for too long. God is taking us back. Guess what? Jeremiah told them, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay here. Now think about it. If you had two different prophets, one is telling you, don't worry, you won't have to bear with all this immorality and ungodliness. God is taking you back. Another one says, no, you will stay here. Which will you think I heard God? Look at verse 9. I want to move as fast as possible. Jeremiah. Oh my God. Let me read from verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to the dreams, or listen to your dreams which they have caused you to dream. He said, they have made you dream. In fact, he told them, you will be here 70 years. Let me tell you something. You see all the things, the egregious things you see on the internet, and you're like, we are like, where is this generation going to? Something has to change. And you are praying for a change. Listen, I hate to break it to you. The immorality is not going anywhere. Are you with me? You know what the Bible technology is? It says, light shineth in darkness. That's not science. In science, you either have light or darkness. Are you with me? But in Bible spiritual science, light shines in spite of darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not, meaning God is going to institute a parallel spiritual governance in the midst of the darkness. Are you with me? But the darkness won't go anywhere because the light is in people. Understand what I'm saying. So the reason it's important for you to understand this is this, so that you can make up your mind, when in the days of Noah, I must train my children, in spite of all the corruption, they must develop strong convictions not to compromise, because the darkness is not going anywhere. I was like that too, revolting, maybe through advocacy. We need to stop some things being put on the TV. Now, just train your children. I'm telling you, whether you like it or not, there are some things they will see. And what is going to be more important is what they know. And make sure that you are not reacting. Make sure when they see the foolishness, they say, oh, daddy already told me. Are you with me? Daddy already, this is what they say, oh, it's wrong. Don't play catch up. Don't play catch up. Are you with me? Sit them down. Explain to them. This is what the Bible says. If you go out, you may see this, 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 and this. Prepare. You're in the days of Noah. Are you with me? You see, sometimes when I speak prophetically. There are some sermons you will understand better in 15 years if Jesus tarries. So then, what did Jeremiah say they should do? Are you ready for this? Answer me, are you ready for this? All right, so Jeremiah told them they'll be there for 70 years, but these are the things. Let me just quickly tell you all the things and then we'll wrap up. Number one, Jeremiah said, assimilate yourself. Can you imagine? I call it contact without contamination. I've taught on this a few times. There is a name for this in the Bible. It's called Zerubbabel. The word means planted in Babylon, meaning you are in the rebellion against God, but you are going to have such a strong conviction you can thrive in spite of it. This is the conviction of Daniel, that nothing can be found against you but for the law of your God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Assimilate yourself. There is an advantage you have as an evangelist when you speak their language. I'm not talking about something sinful. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you have a Babylonian brand with the heart of Jesus, the blood of Jesus pumping in your inside. When you say Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you are blended in. Those are not Hebrew names. Are you with me? Because some of you are too obvious. The moment they see you, you are coming to preach. They have already defended their heart. They've locked it just by your appearance. Because you, to begin with, you dress like John the Baptist. Like that.
You look like you are straight out of the book of Isaiah. You know, they comb your hair. And it's not spirituality. Maybe you are just unkempt. Please, are you with me? He said, assimilate yourself. Look at verse 5, Jeremiah 29. Are you learning anything, please? He said, build houses. Oh my God. Listen, stop trying to escape. Oh, we'll be here for a short time and God will take us out. Build houses. Are you with me? Hi. Take your place in that city. Build houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat their fruit. Take wives. Beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Meaning, it will last two generations. He says that you may be increased there and not diminished. Listen, there are extremes in the body of Christ where people just teach kingdom at the expense, what they call kingdom, at the expense of the just basic preaching of the gospel. But both have their place. Listen to me. At least hear the word of the Lord. If you don't hear me, hear Jeremiah. Assimilate yourself. God will give you a sphere of influence in that place. Like Paul, you are an apostle, but you are also a tent maker. That may be the only way you will reach Priscilla and Aquila. Are you with me? So, now, I'm training to be an evangelist, and I'm telling you, listen, and this is very important for missionaries. If you go into a city just with your Bible, God bless you. Some people will still need to do that. Make no mistake. But one of the best things that we can do is to send people. Just imagine you go to a city. They might have even said, preaching is not allowed. But they say, I want to build a school. Are you listening to me? They will open for you. I want to build a school. I want to invest in the economy. Or you go as a technocrat. I'm an architect. Are you with me? Assimilate yourself. Assimilate yourself. Assimilate yourself. Are you aware there was a time Paul was arrested? What freedom is that he's a Roman citizen? Just I'm a Roman citizen. They say, what? Don't run away from advantages. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatever you can do that can give the gospel a footing, take it. Amen, somebody. Paul said, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greeks, I became a Greek. And so that when you're preaching in Athens in Greece in Acts 17, and then you talk about your poets, did your poets not say, they'll be like, this is someone who is in touch. And that's why the best form of missionary work will be to get indigenes from there. Are you with me? And train them with the gospel, because nobody will reach your people like your people. Assimilation takes time. Check most people who broke into foreign lands. It took them years. Before you even start preaching, learn the language well. Learn the language well. Learn the custom well. Are you ready for what I'm about to say next? Please, listen to my heart. Your message will be harder to preach if the gospel is the only thing you model. To be harder to preach. You can't have begged for food yesterday and be preaching the gospel today. It just doesn't work that way. Listen, the gospel is most important, but I'm just saying, be good at your job. Are you with me? Listen, the message is still the most important, and being good at your job is not the power of God unto salvation. So don't say I said what I didn't say, but I'm just saying, have a good footing. That's what the word of God says. Daniel heeded this and became great at what he did in Babylon. Oh, Babylon is alive and well today. I'm telling you, a topic for another day. I think I've spoken about it. What's the name? Power, Integrity, and Excellence. Go listen to the sermon. Please, are you with me? So look at what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. I want to move the speed of light and be out of here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11. That you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your business, and to walk with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those that are outside. He's saying the way you go about your work professionally is a good witness to the people who don't believe. Did you see it? Is it there or not? Answer me loud and clear. Is it there or not? You may not hear this often. One of the best things you can do for the gospel is to be very good at what you do. This message has been abused, but it doesn't mean it's untrue. Are you with me? And that's the problem with the body of Christ. We always stick to one extreme or the other. Be good at what you do. Be good at what you do. So that when Saul is having a depression and they are looking for a musician, you are the one they will call. Are you with me? It doesn't matter the oil on your head. If you don't already know Saul, you can't convince him that you have killed a lion and a bear. Even your experience won't count. As insignificant as playing the instrument was in the grand scheme of things, when you look at David's destiny, that's what took him into the palace the first time. And he was exceptional at it. Please, do you understand what I'm saying? Do your work well. Be good at it. This won't take the place of preaching. You're still going to need to preach, but it will be an advantage. Don't make excuses. If it will be an advantage, take it. Another thing, oh my God, what I'm about to say, it's a prophetic message to the body of Christ. It will be needed the next 50 years if Jesus tarries. You know what Jeremiah told them? He said, take wives and have children. That, my friends, is an evangelical strategy. Listen, either by biological procreation or by adoption. Listen to me well. One of the most powerful things you can do for the gospel is to multiply. Let me tell you something. I have looked at the numbers. No matter how efficacious our evangelism is, just by procreation, if we continue the way we are going, we will not be the number one religion in the world in the next 50 years by numbers. First and foremost, polygamy, you don't believe. I'm talking numbers. You marry one wife, you say you want only one child, only two. Just by numbers, you are at a disadvantage. Understand it. Listen, let me tell you something. When a man believes, his entire lineage, we are more impressionable than we think. His entire lineage is more likely to believe. That when Cornelius received the gospel, everyone in his house, wife, children, even servants believed. When Paul and Silas, the miracle happened, the prison doors opened on their own accord. You know, and everything, the jailer said, what shall I do to be saved? And Paul said, if you do this, you and your family will be saved. And his entire family was saved. It's such a pattern, especially the men. And listen to me, men. Listen to me. Your life is more important than 10,000 sermons for your children. Are you with me? Statistically, if the woman is vibrant spiritually, it is not as powerful as if the man is. Statistically, if the woman is vibrant, it may not have as much impact on the children as if the man is vibrant. It changes everything. The children are more likely to go that way. It's a privilege that you have. I see sometimes in some meetings, we have more ladies in this church and in the body of Christ generally, more serious with God. Some of you are even here to look for a woman.
I mean, it's not exactly bad. Where else will you look for a wife? But make sure more is bringing someone's happy. Someone's happy.
But make sure more is bringing you here. More than that. I want you to be serious with God. See, we need to have more men's meetings in this church. And we're going to plan it. All right? You need to be more serious with God. Somebody will marry 5 wives, have 4 children, each of them. You say, God's will is 1 wife, and you are right. Then with the one, you say, you are still arguing. Is it 1? Is it 2?
Listen, help me preach to the person by your side. Say, have as many children as possible.
I don't know why. Pia usually enjoys my sermon. This one, she's doing summer.
God said, I will multiply you. You shall not be few. You think it's just your career influence that he was talking about? I will multiply you.
Have children.
Listen. Look at me. The fact that I'm saying it jokingly does not mean I'm joking. All right. Have as many as possible, then adopt as many as possible. God will provide.
Hallelujah.
What is the first thing I said? Assimilate. What is number 2? Multiply, right? Number 3, dominate. Dominate. The Bible says, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Listen. If you are a godly man, you have spiritual incentive to desire authority and power. Because we can trust you. We can trust what you will do with it. Let me say something. If you keep running away from platforms of authority, a generation will suffer. I think God's people should have the biggest selfless ambition in the world. I mean, look at a prophet. A prophet is saying, in that place, build houses, plant vineyards. So it means that there is a prophetic picture. Come on, are you with me? When there are Christian communities, this is beyond prosperity. This is beyond God bless me. I'm a righteous man and I have a house. And then you have a house. And then you have a house. As long as there are 5 of us on the street, we have a voice. You will build houses. Oh, say loud amen. Sometimes I fantasize about us maybe having an estate. We don't all have to stay there, but just let's we stay here. We did here. You know, sometimes Christians lack strategy. They lack foresight.
One of the biggest things God did for this country is that we have massive churches. I'm not just talking about gatherings, buildings. The building is important. When you see building bigger than stadium, you are driving past it. It's a statement. We are here. We are not going anywhere. We did. You don't understand what I'm saying. Build it big. Put the cross like this.
Are you with me?
It's a statement. Forget.
I will just say some things. The people that have the prophetic prompting will run with it.
So these are some of the things you have to understand. Okay, I'm here for a reason.
I'm going to get a job.
It might look normal, but there is a purpose to it.
I'm going to get a job, build houses, have kids, you know, all for the gospel.
I'm going to be good at my job. Because there I will meet Priscilla and Aquila. Train them for the gospel. There are some doors, administrative doors, that will be open to the gospel just by my expertise.
One of the favorite things I like to do is to go to the gym. You see, that interaction is different there, because all of you, you know, you're all like, ah, pastor, you know, and I like that. Thank you for the honor. But in the gym, I'm not there, respectfully, in all my glory. And I just meet random people and I can reach out to them. And, you know, my people who are always with me, I can see the reaction is cringe, because the people there are just like, bro, you know? So I was talking to one guy. So he said, how are you doing? And he put his hand on my shoulder. And my gym instructor was boiling. I said, guy, calm down. I like to be undercover. Do you understand what I'm saying?
And then when I went there the last time, I once said, I've seen you in my dream 3 times. I said, it don't start.
We did. Don't see, you have to understand, power is not in dressing. I don't have to wear a suit. You don't have to have an intimidating demeanor. Do you understand? Be yourself. If you get it, you got it. He did. I mean,
and so he knelt in the gym and said, pray for me. I said, it has started. That. See, I saw you in my dream 3 times.
Hallelujah.
As I round off, I don't know what to do with your life if you're not about the gospel. It doesn't really matter. It's so boring, so small. You hustle so much, you have a nice car. And the world has lied to you that that's such a big deal. So small. Don't forget how I started. I said God wants to give you nations. Prioritize your life. You must preach this gospel. Listen, you see, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And when you read that from a logical standpoint, what you see from that text is what God did at the beginning. But what is also very important is that at the beginning there was God. Are you with me? So meaning that gives you a prophetic sense of priority, that God is the beginning of all things in my life. He is before all things. Listen, read John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking about, when John the Baptist was talking about Jesus. That is what he said. That because Jesus is before all things, he must be honored. It's a spiritual law of priority that he who is before all things must be honored above all things. So when you see in the beginning, God is telling you that must be the priority of your life. That is the bedrock of scriptures like Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because he's first, he should be sought first. Are you with me? There is nothing else you are seeking that existed before him. And that's why he should be sought first, because he's first. Guess what? The Hebrew word for beginning, reshit, doesn't just mean first. It means principal. You know when the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing, it's the same Hebrew word. So he says in the beginning, when he says in the beginning, he's telling you God is principal. Are you getting it? So I must make sure in my life, God is the principal thing. That's also the word for first fruits. Meaning most important, meaning best. I'm going to give him my best. And so I'm going to win souls. I'm going to make my life count for him. That's how to live, brothers and sisters. That's how to live. I'll bring priority to my life. You know something else people don't understand? The Bible says, oh my God, I want to show you this. I'll read two texts and then we close. Is that okay? Turn to Bibles, Romans chapter 8. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Let's read verse 17. Everybody read together, one, two, go. And if children, then heirs of God and what? But there's a caveat. You know, we just read and we jubilate. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. There's a caveat. It says, if indeed we, what? That we may also be what? Let me tell you something. In Christ is not just a message to believe, but an example to emulate. If Christ suffered, don't just say, oh, because he suffered, I'm going to enjoy. No, the apostles didn't see it that way. That I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering. I'm not just seeking the resurrection. So it is biblically hypocritical to seek the resurrection without seeking the suffering. I must identify with him in suffering. Let me tell you, one of the goals that you must have in life, let me say, one of the best things that you can have in life will be scars. I'm speaking about that proverbially. Scars from following Jesus. When you say, I went to preach and they mocked me, they spat on me, maybe they even slapped you. These are the things that increase your rank in heaven. I'm telling you. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So I'm telling you, listen, I know you are vibrant, I know you pray and all of that. Where are your scars? What have you suffered for the Lord? How can God, how much rights does he have over you, your time, your resources? Make your life count for him. Praise the Lord. Come on, I said, make your life count for him. So, meaning, the reason I said this is because one of the major reasons people don't evangelize is shame. And I'm telling you, shame is a privilege, Jesus. Shame for Christ, it's a privilege. Great is your reward. That I spoke up for Jesus and they laughed at me. You don't know the blessings awaiting you. I spoke up for Jesus, they sent me out, get out. Or they beat me, or they embarrassed me. Do you know what? You see, there's something called the fellowship of his suffering that you must understand. Do you know what it means to follow Jesus to a place where someone died and just say, don't worry, she's not dead, she's sleeping. The Bible says they began to laugh them to scorn. You listen, if you were there, you will feel like the ground should enter. You don't open, so you will enter. That being with Jesus, but just then, he enters, he resurrects the girl. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I think that there are ranks in God you can't step into if you are still concerned about your reputation. Fellowship of his suffering. When you understand, go and meditate on those scriptures. It says, if so be that we will suffer with him and be glorified together. Meditate on those two scriptures. When you do that well enough, you will go out boldly. You won't care. If they laugh at you, it's okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? It will deaden that fear. The reason I'm saying this is because telling you to preach, you guys know you're supposed to. There's a reason you're not doing it. The fellowship of his suffering. That's what you need to meditate on. When God knows that he has a grasp of you, he can demand things of you, your time, your money. You know, something happened last week.
I don't like to tell stories like this. I'm just going about my duty. And the Lord said, remember that family I told you you will buy a car 4 years ago? Buy it today. Now. You know, I woke up in the morning and that was the last thing on my mind. So I went to my wife. I said, the Lord said we should buy a car for this family. She said, oh, praise the Lord. Thank God for understanding wives. So I called someone. I said, that car you said is for sale. I'll send you the money now. Take it to that family. Now, the Lord told me, make sure, I didn't understand why. He said, make sure they give them the car in the presence of their children. I didn't understand why. Because I like to give and retain the honor of people. So I don't want the children to be saying, ah, this person I gave daddy car. You know, but God said, in this particular one, make an exception. Give it to them in the presence of their children. So later, I saw the family, and you know what they were telling me? They had been praying for a car for more than 10 years. Every morning during devotion, the children, they would tell the children, so let's pray that God will give us a car. So days before, they raised the prayer again, and the daughter said, no, I don't want to pray about that. God is not hearing us. So it had begun to affect our faith in Jesus. I don't feel like God is hearing us. I don't feel like God provides. Now, the faith of someone was at stake. God, you know, now that's why more of you need to hear God, so that we'll go share this thing, I beg. God just say, hey, you will buy a car now. I say, make sure that they hear God. So that God will call six of us and say, okay, we'll share it equally. Yeah, good. I said, and I can't talk. Now you give me the money. Okay, yeah, no problem. Hallelujah. But it's a privilege to be spot on like that for Jesus, to make your life count. At a moment's notice, there's nothing I have he can't ask for. Nothing I have that I can't give. Even my life. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Are you just a doer of the, are you just a hearer of the word or a doer? Pick up your pen and paper, write out a name of someone you're going to witness to this week. Write out the name of someone. 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 At least one person. You can make it two. Hallelujah. I want to give you a few minutes. Pray for that person right now. Pray for that person right now. Mention the person by name and say, in the name of Jesus, whatever has been blocking your heart against the gospel, I command it to leave right now. And in the name of Jesus, when I preach to you this week, your heart will be open. And God is going to confirm my words with dreams, with signs, with miracles. Just begin to pray now. As fervently as you pray for needs. Pray, 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 pray. Mention that name. Paul said, Epaphras, who is one of you, labors that Christ may be formed in you. Christ may be formed. That 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 Christ may be formed. Christ may be formed. That Christ may be formed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, we've prayed. In the name of Jesus, wherever you are, home or abroad, God will prosper you for the gospel's sake. Look at me. In the name of Jesus, build houses. In the name of Jesus, have children. In the name of Jesus, multiply. In the name of Jesus, oh, palace. The Lord has increased your capacity for his namesake. Room has been prepared for you at the palace. Room has been prepared for you at the palace. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. In the name of Jesus. Give him thanks right now. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.